Turn to the person next to you and say, neighbor, you are here because somebody told you about this place. You didn't get to the LTC by accident. You didn't wind up here just because you were passing. Somebody told you about this place. And somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody somewhere paid a price. Opened their mouth and told you something. I want to talk today about telling other people about what we have. It's not very British, is it? You know, telling others. But we are next year in a year of expansion. And I like to start things early, right? Get a head start. So we know that when December the 31st comes and we're on to January the 1st, we are prepared and ready to go. Say to the person next to you, get ready for a year of expansion. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm into the whole business of getting expanded and getting ready, getting enlarged with what I want, where I want God to be. You know, when I grew up in a small church, and they very much had the attitude that you would your evangelism would be by lifestyle, you know, and you know they would often say about somebody, you know, that person's very holy. And, you know, they've buried the gospel, you know, very deep inside them. You know, the joy is so deep, you can't even see it, but it's there, you know. And you were meant to admire, you know, such people. And there's something great, isn't there, about lifestyle. It's important and it's vital, but we also need to open our mouths sometimes as well, don't we? You know, if we're going to expand, we need to communicate a message of expansion, yeah? To be people who enlarge and people who tell other people something about what we've found. You know, sometimes we can be keener to pass on a good deal at Tesco than we can about what God has done on a Sunday morning, you know? You know, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, I found a really good 2-for-1 offer. You could go down as well. What else did you do? Oh, not very much. You know, just did the chores and whatnot, you know. And when we bypass God, you know, it can be a little bit odd. And I remember when I first got saved and I was in school and I used to wear a little Lord is my shepherd badge, you know, just as a little boy. I had blonde hair, short trousers, and a little badge just on my lapel, because I was excited about what God had done for me, you know, and I wanted to communicate a message to other people. But not everybody was keen on my message, you know. Sometimes, you know, I used to get mocked. You know, people used to, you know, I had a little picture of a sheep on it. People used to make like barring noises behind me, you know. And I thought that everybody would be as thrilled about Jesus as I was, you know. And sometimes we get knocked back, don't we, in life, you know, because other people can have different experiences to us in church, you know. And when we're talking about Jesus, sometimes, you know, they're not necessarily thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about that time Christian was rude to them one time, or they went to church and nobody talked to them, and they're replaying all of that stuff in front of you. And I went from being someone who was enthusiastic about sharing my life in Jesus to being somebody who really became almost embarrassed to share at all, you know? We can be like Arctic rivers sometimes, can't we? Frozen at the mouth. You know, what did you do? And I thought, well, I could share, but I don't want the rejection. I don't want to look foolish. You know, sometimes people would ask me a question. I couldn't answer it. It looked like an idiot. And I thought, I'm not going to go down this road anymore. It is easier to keep my mouth zipped, you know, and be quiet than to risk the rejection, you know. And I really got quite scared of confessing the name of Jesus on my lips. I joined another church, and I realized I needed to do something about this. You know, sometimes, you know, if we have a fear of man, we need to deal with it head on, don't we? And I remember we set up this evangelistic team, and we weren't quite sure who to evangelize. And we thought, well, who should we evangelize? And I thought, let's go and evangelize the homeless. You know, so we were in our town in Cambridgeshire, and we thought, where will we find the homeless? And I said, I don't know. I really don't know. Maybe the train station. So anyway, we went down to the train station. We went sort of fully equipped. We'd even made some soup. We took it in flasks. And we were looking for the homeless at the train station. It was just one problem. You know, we didn't have any homeless people in the town. You know, it's quite an affluent town. All we met, you know, coming off the train were some bored commuters coming back from London on a Friday night. You know, did they want our soup? No, they didn't, you know. But at least we'd gone. It wasn't, you know, quite the right market. But we demonstrated that we wanted to go out there and get out there and do something. It was a very affluent market town, you know, in East Anglia. You know, most people had a room over their head. You know, even if that was a council flat, you had somewhere to stay. But, you know, beneath the surface in that place, there were funny, although it was an affluent town, it had a lot of drug addiction. You know, just because it's a town of affluence doesn't mean it doesn't have problems. It just has a different category of problem that you need to deal with, you know? And we had a pub team. We would go from sort of pub to pub on a Friday night, sharing the gospel. And, you know, sometimes we would get a bit of mockery with that as well. You know, sometimes, because you get a reputation, don't you? So you come through the pub door and everybody goes, "Is the Christians coming through, you know, what are you going to talk to us about tonight? You know, can we see some miracles?" And you know, there would be a bit of banter and stuff like that, but you know, people did receive a message. You know, I remember one guy we won to Christ. He wasn't somebody hovering on the edge of the church. You know, he was quite deep in the occult, actually, and really as far from God as it was possible to be. But Tom, you know, gave his life to Christ as a result of that ministry. You know, and people would see him walking through the town afterwards and say, "Tom, what on earth has happened to you?" You know, this was a guy who was quite notorious. And if you get somebody notorious saved, everybody knows the difference, don't they? If he's previously been causing trouble right through the town and suddenly something changes, people are interested. They prick up their ears. And what did something on the outside for Tom also did something on the inside for me. You know, it broke my fear of man again. You know, and the more we do something, the easier it gets, doesn't it? You know, we can be knocked back, but we come back again with a message that God has given to us. And I said, thank you, God, for that. You know, I'm not naturally an extrovert, evangelistic person. You know, I grew up in the Church of England, God's frozen chosen. You know, we're often described as, you know, I know one of my friends, he says, "I like the C of E, you know, because you don't have any sort of evangelistic messages." You know, we always say in evangelical Christianity, don't we, just because you go to a garage doesn't make you a car. And he said, well, maybe if you spend enough time in the garage, you do become a car. You know, if you hang around at church enough, surely you become a Christian that way. You know, and he said, I like it a bit blurry. I like it a bit fuzzy. And I understand, and I have great respect for that background. I love it in so many ways. But, you know, I think God doesn't want our message to be buried. You know, he doesn't want our message to be fuzzy, to be blurry. And I believe God makes it simple for us so we're not stumbling around in the fog looking for the exit door. I think God wants it to be plain and to be there and to be clear, you know? Now, going from pub to pub, being on a street corner, is not everybody's cup of tea, is it? You know, if somebody comes knocking at your door, you know, in the evening, knock, knock, knock. What's your first thought? Oh, brilliant. Somebody's come to sell me something on the door. That's great. Just what I wanted. I'm going to spend 15 minutes with them. No, it isn't, is it? We don't always have that reaction. So someone comes banging on your door, "Hi, I've come to tell you about Jesus." That's not everybody's cup of tea, is it? You know, I salute and I commend people who do it, but we sometimes have to be creative, don't we, and smart about how we communicate a message to people around us. We need to be smart and we need to be aware of the culture. You know, some countries, they love pulling a crowd. You know, stand on the street corner, preach, you just draw a crowd. You know, whereas sometimes in Britain, they think, who's that? Hurry on by, let's go to Tesco, we've got to get home. You know, I'm not saying it doesn't work, but it's just there are different methods, aren't there? And different ways of doing it. Somebody said there are many different ways to skin a cat. And there are many different ways, aren't there, to share the gospel of Christ out there. What does it say in Matthew? You know, Jesus left us with a mandate and a commitment. And I believe, you know, we're meant to live our lives primarily to bless God and do what he's called us to do. And God gives us a mandate and he gives us the anointing of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. And you may have a different sort of anointing to me. You may be blessed in a different way in terms of outreach. I may be blessed in terms of a different way of reaching out to people compared to you. But we live under the same thing, you know. God has called us to tell other people. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, what does it say? He says this, Jesus is charging us with doing something. How many of you know Christianity is about believing, but it's also about doing something? In verse 18, it said, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So therefore, we are to go out and make disciples of all the nations, right? God's given us a mandate to do that, you know? It says elsewhere in Matthew, it said, Jesus had compassion on the crowds, you know? And God has compassion upon the world, you know? And sometimes I think if I had God's level of compassion, I would be energized to do so much more in terms of sharing his message. You know, Life Changers, we had some presentations the other week on the revivalists. And there was a revivalist called Evan Roberts in Wales. And he, under God, initiated the Welsh revival. And God was giving him visions of people being lost and spending a life, spending eternity without God. And he was getting these visions and dreams, horrible things. And Evan says to God, he said, "God, give me 1 year. Please, will you close the door to hell and give me 1 year to share the gospel?" He had a vision to see 100,000 people reached in Wales for God. He accomplished that. And I think it's because he had something of the compassion of God on the inside. You know, sometimes, and I say this to myself, sometimes I don't care enough to do it. But God wants us to have a divine heart transplant, that we are people who are willing to go. You know, not people who think, "Oh gosh, I've got to do it just because God said I must, and I'll grit my teeth and I'll go out there and I'll try and interrupt people and annoy them at the tube station." But, you know, a real compassion to see people won to God and to do it in a way that is effective and sensitive. I want to give you five keys to telling people. Can you say after me, five keys to telling people about Jesus? Now, number one, and this is where I go back to my Methodist background, which is a good place to start. Say this after me, living as salt and light. Living as salt and light. I normally shop in Aldi. Who shops in Aldi here? Put your hand up. It's good, isn't it? Exactly. Get some very good deals in Aldi. But sometimes I like to splash out and go to Waitrose. Yeah? Good trick is you know, buy all your stuff in Aldi. If you have people over for dinner, say, I've got the whole lot in Waitrose. Just hide all the packaging, you know. And I thought, you know, normally my shop in Aldi is quite cheap. But I remember we went to Waitrose last Sunday. And I thought, buy five things, 70 quid. I thought, what on earth has gone on? How come it's so expensive? It's all I've got is some biscuits and whatnot. But I did get some very good Malden sea salt flakes, yeah? And these are really exceptional. Jamie Oliver says, if you're going to use salt, use this because it's the best. So no higher authority than Jamie Oliver recommends you get this stuff. And when I ate them, they were very, very potent, yeah? Not like the normal thing, the little sort of, you know, granules, which is a bit salty. These are mega salty. And you get these from the Essex coast, and it's a great place. Since Roman times, they've gathered salt there. And it's very, very salty. It's very, very effective. You don't need much of it. You know, sometimes my dad, when my mum had made him a meal, he would be scattering salt all over his food like he was, you know, like grit in the driveway after a snowstorm. And she'd say, hang on a minute, you haven't even tasted the food. What are you putting all that salt on there? You know, be careful how many of these you have in your dish. Otherwise, you'd be very, very thirsty afterwards. And salt has some very effective properties. It stops things going bad, right? It's a preservative. It adds flavour. Even something quite boring, you can liven up with salt, right? The other thing it does, as I alluded to there, it makes you thirsty, right? You don't need very much salt to be very, very thirsty. There's a reason if you go into a pub and you know, if you have a drink there, you don't necessarily see on the back bar, you don't necessarily see loads of chocolate bars, do you? No, you see loads of salty snacks. That's not because the landlord wants to feed you, but it's because he wants you to eat lots of salty snacks. And what happens? You need to buy another drink, you know. So it's enlightened self-interest. So it makes you thirsty. Salty snacks make you thirsty. And there's something about salt that we are called to be. You know, we're meant to make people thirst. We're meant to make people thirsty. People think, I look at that person and I like their lifestyle. Like, I know they're not perfect, but they have something in them that is attractive, and it makes me thirsty. You know, they always say you can bring a horse to water, but you can't force the horse to drink. Well, you can actually. You can put salt in its mouth, and then it'll be thirsty. Then it will be drinking. You know, and it's like that with salt as well. You know, we're called to be Christians who are salty and do affect the world around us. You know, it says also as well, it says we're salt. What's the other thing the Bible says we are too? Exactly. You know, we're meant to be people who are high potency and close proximity. Let me say that again. High potency and close proximity. If you've got a lovely light, you know, you want it to illuminate the room, right? You don't want a massive lampshade that damps down all the light. You want to look at it and think, wow, that's a lovely light. And even if it's a small one, it will still have an effect, right? If this was in total darkness, we were here in the middle of the night, the power's out, but you light a match, everybody within the hall would be able to see the light, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it? Even if it's a little one. If it's a good light, you will see it. Living as salt and light is so important. You know, some Christians don't make the gospel attractive enough in their own life. You know, sometimes it's a rebuke to me. You know, if I come into work on a Monday morning, I moan, 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 groan. Tube was late again. Boss is annoying. I've got so much work on. How is that different from the way everybody else behaves? It's the same, isn't it? The salt has become diluted, so diluted that it may not even be useful anymore. And people will think, look, there's no dividing line between what you think and what I think because our behaviour is exactly the same. And God says, look, I want you to be people who radiate my life and my love. And there'll always be stuff we do wrong, right? We'll always slip up, won't we? We'll always have a row with the wife. You know, we might say a naughty word we didn't mean to. But, you know, being attractive to other people in terms of the gospel is not trying to live a kind of illusion. It's saying, you know, I believe in Jesus, I'm flawed, but I know who can fix my flaws. That when we get something wrong, we apologize and say, I'm sorry, I've got this wrong. Sometimes in the workplace, I've had to say, I'm really sorry, I got that totally wrong. I do apologize. It's my fault, right? You know, they know I've slipped up. It's about honesty, isn't it? So I'm not talking about putting on some kind of false persona, you know, putting on a dog collar and walking around thinking I'm so much better than everybody else. You know, people know you're not better than them. The difference is Jesus, isn't it? You know, it marks us out when Jesus is in us. Can we just get up on the screen, Mark 15:39? And I love the reaction of this person. This is when Jesus has been crucified. He's on the cross. And there's a Roman centurion who's been watching very, very carefully all the way along, right? He's part of the Roman state. He's one of those who's responsible for, you know, putting Jesus to death, right? He's a hardy guy. He's not somebody who's, you know, been naturally well disposed to Christianity, to Jesus's message. But what does he say? When the centurion who stood opposite him, that's Jesus, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, for me, that testimony speaks millions of words. I tell you what that centurion noticed. It's a word that begins with A, authenticity. He realized that Jesus was the real thing, the real thing. He saw how Jesus had made provision for his mother. He knew he was going to die. He saw all that Jesus had come through, that he was blameless. He saw Jesus leading the thief on the cross to salvation right at the last minute. The centurion, okay, he's doing a job, but he's absorbing it all quietly, thinking, what's going on here? My goodness. He says, truly, this is the Son of God. People spot authenticity. You know good salt and a good light when you see it. We're meant to be people who are authentic in God. Authentic in God. There's something different about us because of us letting Jesus on the inside. We can't be the same if we properly let Jesus in. And I want to be somebody who my behavior, people think, wow, there is something about you that is different. So salt and light. Number two, showing God's kindness. Can we say that together? Showing God's kindness. There's no point in telling others about Jesus if we are not demonstrating God's kindness in our own lives, right? Doing something exceptional. You know, so many people, you know, in this world that we're in, people are so busy, aren't they? Busy, busy, busy. Busy, busy, busy. Busy doing their own thing. Got to rush home real quick. No time to stop. Carry on. I'm doing this. You know, so kind of, you know, enveloped just in their own world. You know, you see people going home on the tube, staring into the screen. You know, a lady comes along, she's pregnant. You know, it's not that nobody wants to give up a seat. It's just nobody notices that she is pregnant to give her up one. You know, people are so absorbed sort of in their own life, you know. But God says he's called us to be kind, to demonstrate exceptional kindness. What does it say? John 13, verses 34 to 35. Jesus gives us a new rule. You know, they were used, weren't they, the Jews, to having many sort of rules and regulations and strictures that they lived by. And what does Jesus sort of say? John 13, 34, 35. He says, look, a new command I give you. Love one another. A new command I give you. Love one another. That people might know who you are. New commandment I give to you. By this you will know, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I've seen that even within this church. You know, some of my friends say, wow, you know, you've done some quite amazing things, you know, as a result of various things that sort of God's called you to. For instance, you know, we have the homeless ministry. Rhoda, do you want to come up and just briefly share, just for a couple of minutes, how that ministry to the homeless has unfolded and just the effect on them?
The soup kitchen was formed, and our aim and motivation is love. It's love is what we stand for. When we started, we had 1, 2, 3, and it increased. Now we're feeding hundreds outside. And one thing that just stands to me was there was a lady that came in, and when she came in, she was very, very standoff. She's homeless, but she was so hard. And we realized that really, it's not her, it's the situation that have made her. But all we did was to show her love and to be there for her, accommodate her, even feed their dogs, you know. And then the following time when she came, she mellowed and she came back again. And the way we treat her, she started crying. She couldn't believe. I said, I just need to hug you, whether you like it or not. I want to hug you. And she started crying. And then she said, God bless you. And I said, God bless you, you know. So it's we don't bombard them with the scriptures. We just love them as they are. Yeah. And then out of the love that we have for them, they will come when the time is right.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Rhoda. Praise God. Rhoda, you said something beautiful there, which is you don't bombard them with the scriptures. Isn't that true, you know? Because people don't come in looking for theology, do they? They come in with a need that needs to be answered. You know, nobody comes in asking for a theological lecture, but Rhoda, your acts of mercy communicate something about the gospel that is intelligent and understandable, right? Unconditional acts of kindness. James puts it like this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Yeah, and for orphans and widows, we can see other categories of people who sometimes get ignored, right? We saw Zacchaeus, the tax collector, you know, in the New Testament. He's short, he collects taxes, nobody likes him. He's up in the tree, isn't he? So he can get a good view of Jesus as he comes through, never expecting to do anything for Jesus. But Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, up there, mate. And everybody's looking round, thinking, who's in the tree? It's Zacchaeus. Goodness, it's the tax collector. Jesus said, look, come down. I'm going to come to your home tonight. I need some food off you tonight. And Zacchaeus must be, oh my goodness, this is quite pressured. But Jesus demonstrated an act of great kindness to somebody who never expected it. You know, that's something that communicates something of the gospel, unconditional acts of kindness. Yeah, I remember in my old church, we were at the bottom of this big council estate. And for Christmas, you know, we bought some boxes of chocolates for every flat on the estate. You know, we just went to Tesco. So one of these boxes are like £3.99 each. You know what I mean? So, you know, quite cheap, you know, but we needed, you know, a lot of boxes. And we just did like a sort of Christmas card. And you know, we went round on the estate, you know, knocked on the door, Sunday morning, hello, you know, and people would open the door and people were just knocked back by the church giving them something at all. You know, this one lady, lovely Chinese lady, she said, oh, thank you, I can't accept this without giving you something. She goes into her kitchen to get some biscuits. Here, there's a box of biscuits back. You know, it got into like a sort of exchange, you know. People were not expecting something like that. People were not expecting a kindness from the church, you know, quite simply. So it had an effect upon them. You know, come down, I must stay at your house today, Zacchaeus. You know, we're not preaching to people. We are releasing the power of God, the love of God upon people. You know, we've recently had a new neighbour move in, and You know, he said, oh, it'd be really nice to catch up. And I realized, you know, it would be lovely to see him one evening, but, you know, we're just mega busy. But I knew that I must make time for him because I need to get to know my neighbors. You know, it's no good being too busy. You know, if I'm too busy for him, it's not good enough. You know, if I'm too busy for him, I'm too busy for the Lord. I'm busier than God would want me to be. You know, kindness is so often spelt T-I-M-E, isn't it? It's having the time to spend with people, not just Christians, but with non-Christians. I had a pastor friend of mine, and he said, you know, my problem is I spend all my time with Christians, you know, all day long. You know, I struggle to meet non-Christians. But what he does is he aims every day that he preaches the gospel at least to one non-Christian person. So he says sometimes he's driving back late at night after a speaking engagement, you know, he finds a service station, you know, drives into the service station, you know, goes in there, you know, buys a packet of crisps, bottle of antifreeze, and then starts talking to the shop assistant. You know, it's late at night, they're quite free, you know, you can have a bit of a chat with them. So he says, you know, no day will go past without me sharing the good news of Christ with somebody else. He said, I'm a pastor, but it's not good enough for me to be too busy. I will always make sure that I'm able to minister to people, minister the love of God to those people. Third key is ministering in God's power. Can we say that together? Ministering in God's power. You know, there's a tremendous interest in the supernatural, isn't there? You know, not many people are interested in organized religion. Said, you want to come along and have some organized religion? No. You know, if you've got a broken leg, do you want it dramatically, miraculously healed? Yes, I do, please. Thank you very much. And you know, people are very interested in stuff that is spiritual, even if it doesn't necessarily come in a sort of church bracket, right? I remember being at university and I prayed for somebody. They knew I was a Christian, knew I was into the sort of, you know, charismatic bells and whistles and stuff. And he said, oh, you know, I've got a real hangover this morning. You know, I had a lot of beer last night. I was wondering if you could pray for me, for my headache to go. And I'm sort of thinking inwardly, how outrageous. It serves you right that you've got a hangover. Teach you next time, don't have too much vodka to drink, you know? So I thought, I'm not even sure whether I should be praying for this heathen. Maybe we should just, you know, let him enjoy his headache all afternoon, you know? But I laid hands on him and I didn't, you know, pray hard in tongues or anything like that. I just said, dear Jesus, you know, please take his hangover away, you know? And you know what? You know, he came back to me 20 minutes later. He said, I don't know what you've done, but, you know, that prayer was really effective. I said, my headache's gone and everything. I've no longer got this dryness in my mouth. I'm feeling good, you know? And he knew that the power of God touched him in a significant way, you know? Preaching the gospel is sometimes bringing the power of God into a situation, you know? People aren't necessarily worried about whether it's true. They're, you know, worried about whether it works. You know, somebody I know of, he used to edit the Sun newspaper. And one of the most popular columns in the Sun was the horoscopes, right? And, you know, people regularly knew a lot of readers would read those horoscopes, you know? And he thought, well, I appreciate that it's popular, but I think it's total rubbish. So surely we can sack the astrologer. So anyway, he wrote a letter to him, dear whoever it was, as you are no doubt already aware, I've decided to get rid of you. And he got rid of the astrologer and just keep making up the horoscopes. But people still read that column just as much as they ever did, you know. So it's a different thing, but it just shows that the level of interest that people have. So reading your horoscope, misguided, yes, but also hungry, yes. So people have a spiritual void that they want to be filled. And people often want the power of God. You know, sometimes people ask for prayer, you know, and and we can pray for them, ministering in God's power. You know, we can ask God for a word of knowledge. Say, you know, I was praying for you this morning and I saw you sort of, you know, wrestling with this bill, with some financial issues within your life. And I just want you to know that I'm praying that God really blesses your bank account and gives you a promotion. And someone would be like, wow, God cares for me that much that he comes to me with an act of power. An act of power. You know, we serve a supernatural God, don't we? And sometimes we cover up the supernatural aspect an awful lot. And God says, look, I want it to be center stage. Fourth key is be ready and expectant. Be ready and expectant. Can you say that to your neighbor? Be ready and expectant. Okay? And Rhoda, when you were saying, it's not about presenting loads of theology, is it? You know, it's presenting, as well as the example of a changed life, being ready to explain what we believe. And sometimes, you know, we burble on about, you know, church and the surrounding issues so often that we forget to talk about Jesus. You know, and I don't know about you, but it's handy having a story that is ready that you can give to give an account of what you believe, you know. And I don't have a sort of car crash, you know, I was addicted to drugs, then I was saved and born again type of testimony. And I said to one person, I said, you know, look, I have a testimony from God, but it's not very dramatic, right? You know, I haven't killed anyone, I've not been in jail, you know, I you know, in conventional, you know, it's quite boring, I'm quite boring, I'm quite a boring person. But they said, well, look, you know, somebody wants to hear what authentically has happened to your life. You've still seen dramatic things happen within you. Our testimony, your testimony will be different from mine. You'll be reaching a different category of person from the category of person that I reach, right? It'll be different. Our stories will be different. But they need to have the element of BC, if you like, before Christ, what were we like? DC, in the middle, during Christ, what happened in relation to Jesus that changed your life, and AC, afterwards, that stands for after Christ. After Christ was in your life, what happened? BC, DC, AC. And whatever your story is, it should contain those elements, and not the sort of thing that you're going to, you know, wang on for 20 minutes, 25, on and on and on. You know, it should be relatively short and sweet. You're able to say, look, this is what I believe, it changed my life, you know, and people can't argue against that. And I was once talking, he was a former chief reporter at the News of the World. He said early in his newspaper career, he was on a local paper, and there was this bloke who was, you know, sharing the gospel in the market square in the town where he was working. And, you know, he had the most amazing testimony. And this chap who went on to, you know, go high in journalism, he wasn't massively bothered really whether Christianity was right. It was just an incredible story. And he said, look, regardless of whether your God is real or not, I can see it's had a massive effect on your life. This guy had been into drugs, had accepted Christ, and was born again and wonderfully freed from that. He said, wow, that is a story. And it got into the newspaper. You know, people are interested in stories, yeah? People are interested in stuff. You know, like the blind man in the New Testament. He was healed, wasn't he? And the Pharisees try to tie him up in all sorts of theological knots, don't they? And say, well, how did this happen? How did that happen? You know what? And the blind man eventually says, look, I don't know, but all I know is, you know, I was blind, but now I see, right? You know, he said, I don't know. He said, how the miracle occurred, but praise God for the miracle. It's happened. Do you know what I mean? And that was a rebuke to the Pharisees. They couldn't tie him up in theological knots because he had a real and authentic story to tell. Something powerful, right? And when we tell our story, it has an effect. And, you know, when they look into the statistics, there's people who, you know, come to Christ in big crusades. There's people who come to Christ because they see a poster on the side of the church. There's people who come to Christ because somebody knocks on the door and says, hi, we're from the church. this is what we're doing, etc., etc. There's other people who come to Christ because they've had a bereavement in the family, or they've had a bereavement themselves. They start thinking about the afterlife, what happens. There's some people who come sort of via that method. There's other people who, you know, they look at a church program and think that looks very good, I'll come along that way. There's other people who, you know, they used to go to Sunday school and they give their life to Christ there and they get into the church that way. That's my method of sort of coming in. But you know, the biggest ever number of people, the biggest proportion of people coming into the church, 77% no less, are people who've been invited by a friend or a relative, right? People invited by somebody who is close to them. And there are people who are in your workplace that Benny Hinn may never see one-to-one, face-to-face. You know, that you could have Billy Graham, you could fly Billy Graham in, they might not even receive it from him, because you're the one who's the friend. You're the one that they can relate to you, you know, that they can relate to. And you may be the only Bible that many people read, and they'll judge Christianity on the basis of what they think of Tim Collins, how he operates. You know, if I'm a good Bible or if I'm a bad Bible, they'll think, is it authentic? Is it worth following? Yes or no? Do I think, you know, can I see God at work within his life? Can I not? That's the thing that makes the difference, you know? There's another thing, another key to doing all of this. And I would say, you know, the most potent thing is living as salt and light. You know, we want to be people who are attractive to other people. That when, you know, we're sharing out on the street and you're saying, be like me, they don't think, I don't want to be like you. I want to be like somebody else. You know, we need to be attractive. We need to live as salt and light. Number two, we need to show God's kindness. If we can't demonstrate acts of love, then it's hard, isn't it, to preach a message that is attractive. Number three, ministering in God's power. Where we have the opportunity to minister in power, it is effective. Number four, be ready and expectant. Pray for those opportunities, right? You know, sometimes, you know, we need to start just with the ones and twos. You know, if we're terrified by the idea of street evangelism, no worry, don't start with street evangelism. Start ministering to the ones and twos. Start ministering to somebody, your neighbor. You know, invite somebody else to church. You know, begin where we're at, but be ready and expectant. I personally find that when I pray to God for God to give me an opportunity to share with somebody, he always answers that prayer. It's never unanswered. Sometimes it comes in unusual ways, but God always answers that thing. Number five, tell others by talking of Jesus. I want to show you a clip from a film. Who's seen the film Finding Nemo? Finding Nemo. It's a lovely film, isn't it? 2003. It's about this little fish, and his dad is very protective of him. His dad's called Marlin, and Nemo is his son. His son has a sort of shortened fin, and as a result, he can't swim very well, so the dad is overprotective. And then the worst happens in the sense that this fish gets captured by a diver, and he's taken all over the place, and he's eventually discovered by his dad in Sydney Harbour, and his dad has been hunting for him. Let's play a little bit of it, and then I'll just explain a little bit more. So this is Finding Nemo, just a short clip. Take it away, guys.
Hey! Dory, where's Nemo?
There!
Oh, no. Nemo! Nemo? Nemo? It's okay. Daddy's here. Daddy's got you.
Daddy?
Oh, thank goodness.
Dad, I don't hate you.
Oh, no, no, no. I'm so sorry, Nemo. Turtles, I met and he was 150 years old.
150?
Yep.
Because Sandy Plankton said they only live to be 100.
Sandy Plankton? Do you think I would cross the entire ocean and not know as much as Sandy Plankton? He was 150, not 100. Who's the Sandy Plankton that knows everything about?
Thank you, guys. So Nemo is found at the end. And he's obviously thinking all this time he's lost. He's thinking, my dad has forgotten about me completely. He doesn't realize that, you know, dad has been braving shark-infested waters to try and find his son. He's been desperate to locate Nemo, you know, and he's gone on a massive search. They've had all sorts of adventures, and Nemo's just given up, you know. And sometimes, you know, people unsaved, they're in the situation, you know, of Nemo. You know, they don't realize there's a father out there who's given everything for them, who's desperate, desperate to reach them. You know, and they're in the darkness, unaware, caught in a net, not even aware that anybody's bothered. There's lots of people, you know, when we go to sleep tonight, are lying awake at night with the cares of this world, unaware that anybody cares or anybody's bothered for them. And Jesus really, really, really loves them and really, really, really is bothered, you know. And we can be in that situation, can't we, of needing just to communicate to people the love of God, because God has such a passion for them, such a love. You know, sometimes, you know, we can be a little bit too caught up on the influencing thing. You know, so if you ask a fisherman, how many fish did you catch? And he says, oh, I've influenced a few, but I haven't caught any. That's not necessarily a good reply, is it? You know, it's good to influence fish, but you actually want to get people over the line. And we, you know, as Christians, we want to get people, you know, baptized, saved through us sharing the gospel, for people to come into the kingdom. You know, people can be alone and unsure and uncertain and unaware that there's a God out there who deeply, deeply, deeply loves them, who sent his own son to die for them. Can we just stand in his presence? And I say that all this to myself, as well as you. Somehow I'm not naturally an evangelist, but you know what? We aren't called to be professional evangelists. We're just called to be people who show God's light, who demonstrate lives that are authentically salty in him. Meant to have the sort of life that people say, wow, I look at your life, I know you're not perfect, but I see the presence of God upon you. And I want to be somebody who is not held back in any way from sharing the love of God, sharing the gospel of God, whatever it is. I used to be so held back by the fear of man. You know what the Bible says about the fear of man? It's a snare, isn't it? It's a trap. And it will keep you stuck, keep you locked down, keep you constrained, keep you quiet. And God wants to break that off you today. If that's you, you know, fear of man can be a horrible thing. What did you do over the weekend? You say anything but church. Did Tesco, did this, that, and the other. But I'm not going to mention that, you know. It might be that, you know, you've been rejected through other people, and you just think, I'm not going to bother speaking to people about God again. There's no need for it. They can find out in their own way, you know. It's not necessary for me to communicate. That's for somebody else. I've been made a fool of before. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to not bother. Might be with other people. You need a greater outpouring of God's compassion over your life, real, real passion for the lost, for those around you, for family and friends who know nothing of him, people who God really, really loves, and you just need to clear some of your schedule to be able to spend time with them. There might be another issue of authenticity, you know, where you need to say, God, you know, I've made some real mess ups in terms of my witness. You know, people might look at me and think, that's not necessarily the sort of life that I want to imitate. And God says, look, come to me, because because I will wipe the slate clean. I will enable you to be authentic in front of people who need to experience my love, need to know my joy. You know, we want to be people who are fruitful and productive, don't we? Let me pray. Just as we stand, lift your hands. If you want just that fresh anointing for sharing to come upon you. Father, we pray that as we are in this season of evangelism, Lord, we pray for the Spirit of you, God, to come upon us, Lord. I remember what it was like, Father, Lord, just to have the mickey taken out of me, Lord, as a young boy. I thought, I'm never going to share again. It's just too much trouble. I look like an idiot. I don't know what to say. And God, you had to break that off me. And Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that Father, no person in this place will be bound by fear or inadequacy. It's okay to say, I don't have every answer, but I know who has the answer. I know who holds it. And Father, I pray upon us, Lord, that we would be genuinely salty Christians, genuinely have the sort of lifestyle that people think, wow, there's something different. There's something intriguing. There's something interesting, Father God. Come with purity and cleansing. That's the thing that salt does, stop stuff going bad. And Father, I pray, Lord, for cleansing and for healing and the anointing of you. Father, I pray, Lord, also where there's just been a lack of compassion on other people, a lack of kindness, Lord, a lack of acts of love, God, I pray that you would show us how much you love us and how much you care for other people. And Father, we pray for that in your precious and your mighty name, Father God. And I want to appeal to you now, if any of that has struck you, if you want prayer specifically in the area of fear, in the area of compassion, just that ability sometimes just to speak the word of God into a situation, come to the front. We want to pray for you. We want to stand with you. Sometimes you just need somebody standing right next to you, just encouraging you. You know, it can be scary, can't it, the first time. If that's you, you want prayer specifically, just that your ministry is a strong one. Your ministry is a salty one. Your ministry is a bold one. God, you know, I lack boldness so much as a young man, and I had to ask God to give it to me, you know. I had to ask God to do a work of strengthening and healing upon me. If you ever want to be given a fresh burden for the lost, just for you to know how God feels about those around you, for you to have that passion for the unsaved, that passion for the lost, come to the front. We'd want to pray with you. We want to stand with you, that God would just redouble the anointing upon you, that God would be able to use you. You know, that blind man, when he was questioned by the Pharisees, he said, look, I haven't got all the theology, but I just know I used to be blind, and now I see. I know the God who really heals me and really blesses me. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. And Father, I just also want to lift up those who may be here for the first time today, and you say, look, I'm not just in the business of winning someone else for God. I want to be won by you, Lord. I want to come home. I want you to be my daddy. I want you to be my savior and my Lord. And if that's you today, I want every eye closed just in this place. If you're someone who wants to make a commitment to God today, not just someone who's hanging around on the outside, not just someone who's hanging around by the side of the net, but you're someone who wants to cross over the line and say, Jesus, I love you. Come into my life. I want to live my life with you at the center of it for the rest of my days. With every eye shut, if that's you, just put your hand up, and I want to pray for you specifically. We'll all just pray together. Just those words of salvation for God to do a work within you. Can we all say together, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me on the cross. I thank you for that work of transformation. And Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've slipped up. And I ask you to come into me and change my life, to make me born again and clean, and for you to be my Lord and Savior for the rest of my life. in Jesus' name. Amen.